stand, if you would, if you have your Bible open there to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll read just two verses together now, but I want you to keep your Bible open, please, throughout the remainder of the message. We'll look back at this passage many times, and I believe in seeing what the Bible has to say. Really doesn't make a difference what Kurt Skelly has to say. What does the Bible say? And so let's see what the Bible has for us tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and look, if you would, with me at verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and noticing together at verse 15. The Bible says these words, "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Notice verse 16. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Some of you that know your Bible well know that the verses that we read just a moment ago are dealing with a man by the name of Uzziah. The Bible says something amazing about him. The Bible says that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. I'd like to preach a message tonight simply entitled, "There is strength in weakness." There is strength in weakness. And let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for this great opportunity that you've given me to come and speak to the good people of Ambassador Baptist College, and these people that have taken time out of their busy schedule, come from their own local church to be here tonight for this great Bible conference. Lord, we want to thank you for the leadership here and for those that have so faithfully served you. And Lord, I pray that you bless now this night that we have together. And Lord, we don't dare think that we have even another day to serve you. And Lord, this might be it. This might be the last service we'll ever have. This might be the last day on which we'll ever hear the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a holy sobriety about the way we approach this message. And Lord, I pray that you'd arrest our attention tonight. I pray that you would do a work on the inside as I speak on the outside. And Lord, I pray the end result would be that we would not just receive information tonight, but that we would be inspired to live differently. I pray that your Spirit would highlight in my life areas that need to be changed. Lord, I pray that not one person would have come tonight not having been changed in some real way. I pray that we'd be more like Jesus Christ as a result of our being here this evening. Lord, bless this message in a supernatural way so that we'll have to say, you did that work. And Lord, we want to give you the honor and the glory for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Hold your finger there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and turn, if you would, to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. Some of you thought that was the same book in the Bible, but actually they're two different books spelled similarly. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26, hold your finger there and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that I believe provides a New Testament example of the Old Testament bad negative example of Uzziah. A New Testament positive example of the Old Testament negative example of strength in weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 7, please, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Obviously, the Apostle Paul is speaking. Look at verse 8. "For this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Notice, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake," don't miss it, "for when I am weak, then am I strong." Did you see that? "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I believe that the Apostle Paul had reached a great transitional time in his ministry. He had already been through much persecution, and the Apostle Paul had stood faithful for many years. But then the Bible says that he was caught up to that third heaven. He was caught up in the very throne room of God and saw some unspeakable things. He saw some things that were too wonderful for words. And the tendency sometimes when we have great spiritual honors is to somehow assimilate those honors unto ourselves. It's amazing how human beings are. They're never satisfied necessarily with the honors and privileges God gives them, but they're always seeking something more. Adam and Eve just couldn't stand being in that garden not having one tree they couldn't eat from. And so they sought honors that were not their own. And so God, in His mercy and in His grace, gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to remind Paul, you're not so hot. And Paul, it's not about you. And Paul, you're my chosen vessel. And Paul, I want to work through your life. But Paul, just as soon as you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you're going to come crashing down. Maybe that's why God inspired the Apostle Paul to write Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We've heard that verse many times. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we sometimes miss verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I firmly believe tonight that one of the main reasons why teenagers are not submitting themselves to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, my life is yours. Take me, use me, send me. I'm yours 100% is because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I mean, we think we're just a little bit too good. We think we're a little bit too talented. And let me just remind you, God doesn't need your talent. God doesn't need your ability. God doesn't really need any one of us. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, chapters 1 through 11, we see that salvation is of God, not of us. We see that it's of God's mercy. When we were sinners, Christ saw us. He died for us, the Bible says. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, God commendeth His love toward us. And so, it was nothing good about ourselves. And Romans chapters 1 through 11 end with this thought. For of Him, that's God, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Guess what? You don't fit in there, and neither do I. God is the divine cause, He's the divine means, He's the divine end. It's all about God, and God has graciously decided to include us in His plan. But listen, if you don't get involved, God still wins. See, sometimes we get this idea sometimes with preachers, that you've got to get in the ministry, God needs you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Listen, God, the Bible says that if I don't praise God, God can make rocks cry out and praise Him. The Bible says that God can use animals like donkeys to preach the Word of God. My church members sometimes think that happens every Sunday morning. And I say, but God doesn't need us, but God in His great benevolence has graciously decided to use us if we'll get on board. That's why we can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We've got to realize we are frail. We are but dust, the Bible says, but empowered by God's Holy Spirit, we can be great conduits of God's grace in this wicked and dark world. And so there is strength when we realize that we're nothing, He's everything, and as we yield to Him, He can use our lives in a profound way. And so there is strength in weakness. But wait a minute, there's also weakness in strength. I think that's why God inspired the Apostle Paul to write 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. Just about the time you think that you're all that. Just about the time you think you're strong enough. Just about the time you think that you're immune to temptation. Listen, it's at those moments that you're going to fall flat upon your face. There's not one person in this room, there's not one teenager that by sheer willpower can live above the flesh. You're not going to live a godly life just by trying harder. You need to submit yourself to God Almighty and say, God, I can't do this. I feel I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, I submit myself to You. May Your Word overtake my life. And Lord, do something wonderful through me. I can't do it by myself. That's the life God uses. And God wants to use your life. God wants to bless you in a profound way. But listen, He will not do it your way. He'll do it His way. And so tonight, let me just suggest there is strength in weakness. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 again, please, if you'll look back there. Let me suggest, if you're taking notes tonight, just two quick points. Several sub-points underneath each one, but two main thoughts tonight about this strength and weakness. In verses 1 through 15 of our text, we'll notice that there is strength in weakness. Hey, there was a time in Uzziah's life when God was blessing him in a great way. There was a time in Uzziah's life when Uzziah was being used of God in an unbelievable way.
And there was strength when Uzziah realized that he was small and weak. We'll see that tonight. There is strength in weakness. But then in verses 16 and following tonight, we will notice there is weakness in strength. There is strength and weakness. We'll see that in verses 1 through 15. But wait a minute. There is weakness and strength. We'll see that in verses 16 and following. Notice, please, if you would, verse 1 of our text. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old." All right? How many of you are 16 years old? Would you raise your hand? 16. All right? Keep your hand up if you have your license. Stay off the road. All right? Good. 16. Good. Man, I remember being 16. Though I wanted to get my license. I mean, I'm telling you, that was my overriding focus in life. I wanted to get my license. I had my permit back then in Connecticut. Of course, you live down south. You get your permit when you're like 3 years old. But up north, you had to wait till you're 15 and a half. And I got my permit, and I practiced, and I went to Patch Driving School, and I learned all the answers. And when I was 16, we set up my driving appointment. And I went down, I took the written test, I got 100%. If they had a bonus question, I would have gotten that right too. And I'm telling you what, I went out there, and I was nervous. And I sat in that car, and the driving instructor said, "Okay, let's begin." And I began to drive out, and I mean to tell you, the speed limit said 25, I did 20. Speed limit said 35, I did 30. If we came to a stop sign, I didn't count to 4, I counted 17. I mean, I'm telling you what, I wasn't going to blow this opportunity. And almost every 10 or 15 seconds, the driving instructor would look at me and say, "Now, Kurt, are you sure that everything is right with your vehicle?" Well, first of all, it wasn't my vehicle. It was I don't know anything about cars. I know where the gas goes, and half the time I miss that. But I said, "Well, I think so." And it was a woman, and so about 10 or 15 seconds later, she said, "Is everything right with your vehicle?" And after a while, I got a complex about that. I thought, well, something must be wrong with my car. She wouldn't be asking me that. But I couldn't for the life of me figure out what was wrong with the car. And so we got back to the motor vehicle department, and the last thing in Connecticut at that point you had to do to get your license was to back into a driving spot. And so I got into the parking lot. I said, "Do you want me to back in?" She said, "No, just pull in forward." I pulled in, and she said, "Do you know what's wrong with your car?" I said, "No." "You've been asking me every 15 seconds. And she said, "Open the car door." I opened the car door, and all at once I realized what was wrong. I had left the emergency brake on. There was a reason why I was going 15 miles an hour with the gas pressed to the floor. And I had taken my entire test. She said, "If you would have recognized at any moment that you had simply forgotten to disengage the emergency brake, I would have passed you." I said, "Thanks a lot, you evil, low-down, good-for-nothing." I preached! Anyway. I mean, those were the longest 2 months of my life to have to wait and go back and get my license. And of course, my older brother was a real bundle of encouragement, too, when I went home. I say that to say this. 16 years old is not that old. I was just a kid. I was just a boy. I thought that was a great responsibility to be able to drive the car. Remember the night I did get my driver's license? I was working at Wilson's Seafood as a dishwasher. Boy, I came home smelling interesting. And my brother would pick me up from work, and he picked me up that night late at night. I'll never forget it. He pulled in and said, "Hey, Kurt, why don't you drive?" And it was just a great feeling driving home. And listen, when the speed limit said 25, I was doing 55. It was a whole different story then. But the responsibility of driving, it was awesome. But can you imagine 16-year-old? Can you imagine having the responsibility of leading a nation? Hey, this was no driver's test. This was no small deal when you leave the emergency brake on and the people laugh about it later on. You're leading a country. The Bible says that when Uzziah was 16 years of age, see that in verse 1? They made him king and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth. He restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years. Notice that. A long reign. He lived to be age 68. 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Hey, if that's where the Bible ended on the biography of Uzziah, it'd be wonderful. Here was Uzziah. He started young. He finished old. He did that which was right. Hey, if something could be said about me like that when I died, I'd be happy. He started young. He finished old. He did that which was right. Yo, that's the general description of his life. And by the way, I'm glad that God sees the big picture, aren't you? Because sometimes in our churches and sometimes in fundamentalism, we don't see the big picture. Sometimes as human beings, we want to focus on that one area of a person's life and judge them. And listen, I'm not for sin, I'm not justifying sin, but I'm saying I'm glad that we serve a merciful, gracious God that sees the big picture. I'm glad, aren't you? The Bible says here in verse 5, don't miss it. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet, not the same Zechariah after which the book is named. This was much before. In the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought, he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. This was the time in Uzziah's life when he was strong because he realized he was weak. This was the time in Uzziah's life when there was strength in weakness. Like the Apostle Paul, he was glorying in the fact, I don't know, I don't have the answers. God, I need your help, I need your word, I need to hear from your man. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, please teach me. And Uzziah was blessed by God, first of all, in this time of strength with weakness. If you're taking notes, letter A, when he sensed his deficiency. Uzziah was strong in his weakness when he sensed his deficiency. Uzziah didn't come to age and say, okay, I'm 16, I know what I'm doing, like most 16-year-olds. I know. It's amazing, as my kids get older, what they know that they don't know. Nathaniel, I'll clean your room. I know. No, you don't know. Because if you knew, it would be clean. Right? Nathaniel, feed the dog. I know. No, you don't know. By the way, he doesn't say that. He says, yes, sir, or we kill him. But you know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. I teach a Bible in our Christian school. It's amazing what they know. Isn't it amazing what you find out? The older you get, what you find out, how much you don't know. But Uzziah started there. Hey, I don't know. What a humble attitude he had at age 16. I don't know. I'm all ears. I want to hear. Zechariah, you're the one that's hearing from God. You're the one that's receiving the visions of God. To put it in today's vernacular, there's where the Word of God is. I'm going to go to the Word of God because I don't have the answers. I sense my deficiency. Listen, you want God to bless your life? You want God to use you in a great and mighty way? You want your life to count for Jesus Christ? Then you ought to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but Lord, your word is my answer. And Lord, teach me your word. Get yourself, and I'm glad that you're sitting down front. I'm assuming that's because they made you sit down front. I hope in your local church, when you go back home on Sunday, you sit down front. I hope you have your Bible open. I hope you have your pen out. I hope you take notes. I hope you don't write notes, but take notes. And I hope you say, Lord, I need for you to teach me because I don't know what I'm doing. When Israel chose a king, God did not want them to choose a king. But when Israel chose a king, God said, okay, if this is what you want, then at least I want you to choose a good one. And remember old Saul? Saul was a good man. For a year, God blessed Saul's life. You know why? Because he was little in his own eyes. And as long as Saul was little in his own eyes, God blessed him. God, I can't. He hid among the stuff. Saul didn't even want to be there on coronation day. He was big and strong, a strapping young man. Humanly speaking, he was the man for the job. But Saul said, I can't do this. And as long as Saul had the attitude, I can't do this, God blessed him. We got too many young Christians, too many old Christians that have the idea, I can do it. Listen, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There was strength and weakness because he sensed his deficiency. Maybe that was David's problem. Maybe David, that man after God's own heart, maybe David fell into that a horrible sin of adultery and covering up with that scheme of murder because David had gotten to the place where he didn't need God as much as he used to need God. Maybe that was Peter's problem. Jesus said, hey, Peter, all of you are going to forsake me tonight. And Peter said, oh, listen, I've had my own doubts about those guys too, Jesus. I know exactly what you're talking about. No, Peter, I'm talking about you. Oh, no, it'll never happen to me. I'm the exception to the rule. Later on that night, Jesus said to his best friends, Peter, James, and John, would you come pray with me? Could you watch with me 1 hour? And what did they do? They slept. You know why? Peter didn't need to watch and pray. Why? Because it wasn't going to happen to him. You see how that works? When you have this attitude of pride that I don't need God, I don't need prayer, I don't need the Word of God, I don't need to be vigilant, you know what? It's not going to happen to me. That's when you're going to fall flat in your face. Before long, you'll still stand by the fire too. Before long, you'll cuss and deny the Lord too. Why? Because when you're lifted up in pride, you're about to fall flat upon your face. And praise God that Uzziah was strong at a time in his life when he sensed his deficiency. He sought the Word of God. He said, well, Pastor Skelly, that's not the attitude I have. Listen, you might not think that's the attitude you have, but if you don't have a relationship with the Word of God every day, that's the attitude you have. You can say whatever you want to say. And I've met a whole lot of humble Christians in their words. Oh, you know, I just need the Lord. I just need the Lord's help. Yeah, it's one thing to say that, but do you read your Bible every day? We can say whatever we want to say, but we sense our deficiency when we come to God every day and say, God, I need your help. I need your word. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your principles. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. Lord, I need your help. Sensing deficiency. And listen, I'm asking you a question. What did you read in your Bible today? What did you read in your Bible today? What was your what book are you studying right now? Hey, and what passage are you memorizing right now? And what portion of Scripture are you meditating right now? What is the great passion of your life right now? See, the simple fact of the matter is, we get to the place where we don't need God anymore, do we? We know as much Bible as the next person. We don't need God like we used to, do we? But listen, we need God desperately. And at the point in our life where we don't think we need God, we need Him all the more. Uzziah sensed his deficiency, didn't he? But that's not all he sensed. Look at our text again. In verse 5, we saw that he sensed his deficiency. But look at verse 6. We're talking about that time in Uzziah's life when he was strong in his weakness. Strong in his weakness. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 6. The Bible says that he went forth and warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built the cities of Ashdod and among the Philistines. Look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mahunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. His name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. See, what happens sometimes is we get right with God, strengthen ourselves in God, and people want to give us the praise. You better deflect the glory to God. And Uzziah did. Look at verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. He built towers in the desert, and digged many wells. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. They say, Pastor Skelly, what in the world does that have to do with the price of tea in China? And so what? So he fought against these people I can't pronounce, and he extended his borders, and he built these towers, and he planted some crops. I mean, what's the big deal? What does that have to do with anything? Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is not just background information. God wants to teach us something, and what Uzziah did here. And what I see in verse 5 is that Uzziah sensed his deficiency, but what I see in verses 6 through 10 is that Uzziah strengthened his domain. Write that down. I'll explain what I mean. Uzziah strengthened his domain. In other words, Uzziah began to look about his country and realize, you know what, the enemy's more close than he needs to be. My borders are compromised. There aren't towers in my country where I can see from afar off the enemy. I better build some towers. I better extend my borders. I better have a warring mindset or the enemy is going to run roughshod over my life. In other words, Uzziah understood, I am not as strong as I think I am. You see the strength and weakness here? Uzziah realized he was weak. He sensed his deficiency. That's why he went to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, I need the Word of God. That's why he went to Zechariah and said, Zechariah, I need for you to teach me what God says, because he sensed his deficiency. But wait a minute. He warred against the Philistines. He built the towers. He planted the crops. He strengthened his domain because he realized that he wasn't strong. He was weak. And boy, if there's one thing that I've seen amazingly absent in Christianity in the 21st century, it's this. We no longer have a spiritual warfare mindset. We have a sera, autopilot, mediocre, lackluster, lukewarm attitude about Christianity. Just do what everyone else does. Follow the crowd just like a bunch of sheep. You know? Cattle into church, cattle out to church. Go here, do that. And all the while, Satan runs roughshod in our lives. Because we don't have a spiritually warfare mentality. So we realize, you have a real enemy, his name is the devil. A real enemy, his name is the devil. And he'd love to destroy your life. There's a real system out there that is dead set against everything that's godly and right and moral and just. It's called the world system. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it. We're not supposed to copy it. We're supposed to stay away from the seeker-friendly garbage mentality and try to be like the world, to win the world. We're separate from the world. Not isolationists, but separatists. And there's the devil that's against us. There's the world system that's diametrically opposed to us. And we lug about our own flesh, which is an enemy we have. And most of us never think twice about the warfare we're in. Be strong in the Lord, the Bible says, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's fighting every day. And most of us don't even put on the spiritual warfare when we get up in the morning. Most of us never memorize verses that deal with any part of sin in our life. And sometimes, preachers, what we do is we memorize verses so we can sound good in the pulpit, but the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We need to get back to the place where we memorize Scripture because it's survival. When the devil comes and tempts like he did the Lord, we have some answers, some scriptural answers, and we can talk back to the devil with God's words, not our own. We don't have a spiritual warfare mentality anymore, and that's why so many Christians are falling casualty to the devil, to the world, to the flesh, is because we don't fight with his warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the Bible says. It says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to get back to the place in our life where we train our minds by the Word of God. I'm talking about brainwashing. I'm talking about being renewed in the spirit of our mind by the Word of God so that we are engaging in spiritual warfare. Resist the devil with the Word of God. He will flee from you. Submit to, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Boy, what we need is humility. Realize, I'm not all that. I'm not so strong. Lord, I need you in a desperate way. And Lord, if I don't seek you today, I'm going to fall into the flesh. And that, boy, that television set's only a click away. That internet site is only a click away. That MySpace account is only a click away. That the music is only a click away. And Lord, I need your spirit. I'm going to fall just like my friends do. That's where we live, young people. That's where we live, old people. That's where we live. And listen, those that media and that entertainment and that world system and that philosophy, it's there at every turn. And if we don't proactively get in the Word of God and have a warring mindset about the Christian life, we are going to fall. I mean, what would happen to a soldier that just wandered out into the open field without his rifle, without his armor, without his detachment, without his troops, without his tank, just wanders out? Listen, he's going to die soon, my friend. There's many Christians dying soon because they don't have a warring mindset. But notice also that in strengthening his domain, Uzziah set up towers. I love that. He set up towers. Why? Because he didn't want to find out the enemy was next door when he looked around and saw them on the ground. He wanted to set up a tower where he could see the enemy from afar off. He wanted to be vigilant about the enemy's actions. I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, "We're not ignorant of his devices." We know how the devil works. We know how he tries to get a place in our life, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're not going to let the devil get a place in the life of Ambassador Baptist College, or your local church, or your family, or your individual life. We're going to know how the devil works, and we're going to be vigilant in our lives. I think what Peter meant in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, be aware, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, the devil wants to destroy your life. You just set some towers in your life and know how the devil works. By the way, that's what a lot of preaching is about, to show you how the devil's going to attack you. I love that story and the Kings, where Second Kings chapter 6, where Elisha was told by God what Ben-Hadad's plans were. Remember that? Here's what Ben-Hadad's going to do. A God tipped off Elijah so he could go tell wicked Joram what the king of Syria was going to do. You know, God tips us off about the enemy's plans. God gives you secrets about the enemy's plans. It's called the Word of God. God wants you to set up some towers of vigilance in your life. Vigilance to say, I'm not the exception to the rule. Vigilance to say, Lord, I'm going to watch out for sins that are creeping up my life. And you need to take stock of your own life. Be honest. Are you closer to Jesus Christ today than you were 1 year ago? See, I contend that most of us struggle with the same sins with which we struggled 1 year ago. I found that to be true in my own church. I deal with people that struggle with the same sins today that they did, and that's not the way Jesus wants you to live. He wants you to gain victory over sin. Listen, if you're still struggling with that besetting sin that you struggled with a year ago, something's wrong. Get that victory. Claim it. Get some accountability. Be vigilant in your life. Get some victory. God wants you to have victory. Strengthen that domain. But what happens is we go through that cycle of, I made some good decisions, as if that's going to inoculate us against sin. What happens is, I preach a lot of teen camps, what happens is teenagers come and they get apart from the world for a week, they make great decisions, and I think real decisions, and I never denigrate the decisions we make at camp. They're great decisions. The reasons why the decisions don't last after camp is not because the decisions were wrong, it's because you put yourself back in the same hurtful environment. Listen, the reason why you're having victory this week is because the television's not here. The reason you're having victory this week is because the bad friends aren't here. Because the music's not here. Because the internet's not here. Because the Bible is here. And because someone says, okay, now it's time to have devotions. Now it's time to have preaching. Now it's time to pray. Now it's time... And okay. And so now that's legislated for you, you're having a great week. Well, you know what? Legislate it for yourself next week. Make some decisions that you're going to perpetuate what's happening this week and allow God to work in your life. Listen, if you put your nose in the Word of God, if you get your knees on the floor and pray to God, you'd be amazed what God could do with your life. You'd be amazed. Strengthen your domain. But some of you, you're going to walk away from camp and say, you're strong enough now, you don't need to read your Bible anymore. Some of you walk away from camp, you're strong enough now, you don't need to pray anymore. You got strength now, you made some good decisions. And boy, when you get strong, you'll get weak again. Because that's the way it works. You better stay weak. God's looking out for strong Christians. He's looking for weak Christians that have a strong God. And so he sensed his deficiency. He strengthened his domain. But notice thirdly, if you would, underneath this first point. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And notice with me, please, if you would, verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. He wasn't by himself. That went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. Those are the chief ones. Those are the officers. Look at verse 13. And under their hand was an army, notice, 300,000, 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And so all of these officers and this big, huge army that Uzziah had. But notice what Uzziah did for that army in verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And look at this research and development program in verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal like catapults. In other words, Uzziah didn't just strengthen himself. Uzziah didn't just seek God himself. Not only did he sense his deficiency, not only did he strengthen his domain, but number three, he supplied his defenders. In other words, Uzziah realized, I'm a leader and I have a responsibility to all of those that follow me to make sure that they are properly equipped to wage warfare. Let me just say a word or two to you parents and grandparents. It's not enough that you provide a good example. It's not enough that you're right with God yourself, but what are you doing actively to equip and supply those that are under your influence that they might win the battles that they're facing? See, I think sometimes parents, we forget the battles we fought when we were teenagers. The battles of the flesh, the battles of peer pressure, the battles that naturally come at that transitional time. And sometimes we forget about it, or we just conveniently ignore it. And what we've got to do is be more active in our leading of our teenagers and say, listen, I know where you are. I know what you're struggling with. Let me help you. Hey, let's pray together. Hey, let's memorize scripture together. Let's counsel together. Hey, let me help you with this matter. Remember when we moved to Pennsylvania 10 years ago, my son Nathaniel had just completed kindergarten. We went early and we kind of interviewed some Christian school administrators and Western Pennsylvania, there wasn't a Christian school in our area that was a good Christian school. Not one. They were all charismatic schools. Not one good Christian school in our area. I interviewed them. I said, there's no way I can send my children to any of these Christian schools. Brother Johnson has a school. He's much too far away. There were some schools, but not anywhere in our area. So what did I do? I said, well, hey, there's no schools. We did the best we could, so we sent them to public school. Oh, that's not what we did. Well, you know, we just sent them to the best school there was. They're not perfect, but, you know, we'll just hope for the best. No, he's my son. He's my son. I'm responsible for him. I'm not going to throw him to the wolves so I can serve God. I took him to work with me every single day. From 7 in the morning until 12, I taught him. From 12 on, I pastored. Say, Pastor Scott, was that tough? Not tougher than having a rebellious teenager. Oh, I have a 15-year-old son that still loves to come up and give me a hug and say, I love you, Dad, who works on a bus route and loves his God and goes soul winning, works hard, is respectful to his mom, and never says no. Hey, I thank God I made that choice. What I'm saying is, I'm saying, parents, it's about time that we let go some of our toys. The time that we got serious about supplying our defenders. It's about time that we got serious about passing a baton. The Old Testament ended with fathers being disaffected from the hearts of children and children being disaffected from hearts of fathers. And God saying, I'm going to have to send Elijah again to get things straightened out between the generations. And boy, what I see in fundamentalism is I see kids that can't respect parents and parents that aren't, that are too busy chasing their toys and their things and their games and their vocations rather than rearing their kids. Well, we need to be weak enough to realize that if we don't spend time with our kids supplying them, the devil's going to get them, sure thing. Sure thing. It's not the Christian school's responsibility. It's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. Hey, they're a good supplement. They're a good help. But listen, it's your responsibility, Mom and Dad! We better start taking it seriously. Some of you teenagers might say, well, my parents aren't even saved. Well, listen, then you break the mold and you be the parents that are different. Well, I didn't have a dad that was saved. I didn't have a dad that reared me. I didn't have a dad that believed in the Bible. But you know what? I decided when I became a dad, I was going to break the mold. And you break the mold. You decide now that you're only going to date when it comes time to date after high school. When you're like 53. Well chaperoned. Your great grandmother's got to chaperone the date. Hey, you decide you're only going to marry somebody who's saved, separated, surrendered to God. You make up your own, you're rear kids for the glory of God. That's your job. And by the way, when we're on that topic, what's wrong with young ladies having the desire to be a wife and mom? What's wrong with that? Why have we gotten to the place in fundamentalism where everybody's got to have a career? Hey, the best vocation you can have, young ladies, is to be a wife and a mom. Anything else would be a step down. That ought to be your aspiration. What am I saying? I'm saying there's great strength and weakness. We realize we're strong, and Lord, I need you, and I can't do this. I sense my deficiency. I've got a strength in my domain because, Lord, the enemy's right at my doorstep, and I'm going to be vigilant, set towers in my life to see the enemy afar off and keep my nose in the Word of God and strengthen those that are under my influence. And even if I'm a teenager, I can strengthen the junior high one. I can strengthen that weak one in the youth group. I can use my influence for good. Uzziah was a great man until the end of verse 15. Quickly, and by this second point won't nearly take as long as the first one, but look at the end of verse 15. And his name spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped. God helps the weak one that knows he's weak and seeks God's strength. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But, oh, I hate that. I wish it ended at verse 15. I just wish his ministry ended there and we could say Uzziah did all those great things. But unfortunately, Uzziah got to the place where he didn't need God anymore. The Bible says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Wasn't his job. Uzziah was a great king. Uzziah had great renown. The people loved him. The nation was strong. Everybody was praising Uzziah. Even the enemy country said, he has great honor. Uzziah was realizing that he was weak. But you know what? There came a point where Uzziah began to believe all the compliments. There came a point where Uzziah said, you know what, I am pretty good. I am pretty strong. I am pretty great. Uzziah began to believe the press reports about himself. Uzziah began to become enamored with himself. And, you know, I am pretty strong now, and I am pretty good. And the Bible says, hey, maybe there are other honors that I can have. He had all the honors he could have as a king, so he thought, well, maybe I'll try my hand at being a priest. That wasn't his job. That wasn't what God called him to do. So what did he do? He went into the temple of God. He went to the altar of incense. That wasn't his job. And he offered incense thinking, hey, this is the next level. It's all about me. I don't need to pray when I go up and sing special music anymore. It's all about me. I don't need to pray when I play the piano anymore for church because it's all about me. I'm good now. I don't need to pray when I come to preach anymore because I'm a good preacher. It's all about me. I don't have to pray now when I do my job in ministry, when I sweep the floors or when I teach my Sunday school class or when I sing in the choir because I'm good now. What happened was he got strong, didn't he? God had to bring him low. I see three things quickly about the weakness of his strength. Because when he was strong, he got weak. We saw strength and weakness, but now we see weakness and strength. Notice, first of all, his proud religion. I just mentioned that. His proud religion. Hey, Uzziah was disguising and cloaking his pride in religion. Uzziah didn't walk out and say, I don't need God anymore. I don't worship God anymore. It's all about me. Worship me. Now, there were people like that in the Bible. You know, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, there were people that were that bold. But you know, Uzziah was a little bit more slick. Uzziah wanted people to think that he was humble. And he wanted to hide his pride in religion. You know, I've met many a Christian like that. And I have to admit, we've all been there, haven't we? Hey, I'm no exception. Well, we love to hear those compliments. We love to hear people sing our accolades, don't we? We love that. What happened is he hid his pride in his religion. Hey, I'm doing something for God here. I'm offering incense upon the altar of incense. This is a symbol of my communication with God, the prayers of the saints. He was doing a religious thing. And pride all the while. You know, not everything done in the name of religion is humble. Not everything done in the name of religion is right. Not everything done in the name of religion is God-honoring. Hey, not everything done in the name of religion in our church is God-honoring or right. Oh, we love to point at the religious crowd and talk about their phylacteries and talk about the way they play religion. But listen, we play the game too. We play the game too. We got to get to the place in our life where we're not playing the game anymore. He was hiding his pride in his religion. But there's many a service that God can't bless because people... It's all, I say this to our church sometimes. I'll get up to preach. I said, you know, what hymns did we sing today? Watch the audience sometimes during a song service. Just watch the glazed over looks or the conversations. Are we worshiping God? Or are we just involved in a dry, dead orthodoxy? We know the motions. We know the words. We know where to insert the amens. We know the tune. We know all of our little rituals, don't we? Hey, be careful. You're not so strong. We saw the proud religion. Notice number two, the priestly rebuke. The priestly rebuke, I found that in verses 17 and 18 of our text. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, look at verse 17. At least one man had some guts. And Azariah the priest went in after him. He saw Uzziah going in. Uh-oh! And here comes Azariah. He's running after him. Hold on, buddy! And notice who's with him. And he went in after him. And with him, 80. That's 80. Priests of the Lord that were valiant men. I guess so. They're taking a stand against a very popular king. That's not always a popular thing to do. Look at verse 18. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. They had his number, didn't they? They knew why he was there. He was there for his own honor. Hey, listen, Uzziah, don't erroneously think that this is going to be some kind of a badge you can wear now. Uzziah, you're sinning, and get out before it's too late. You know what this is? This is the mercy of God. This is God mercifully setting a man of God, Azariah, to preach the Word of God and say, Uzziah, you're sinning against God. Turn back before it's too late. Aren't you glad for a preacher that will speak up and tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear? We live in a society of people that are ear ticklers. They want preachers to tell them what they want to hear. I'm so glad I have a doctor that tells me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. Well, you know, Mr. Skelly, we had a great physical. We found some spots in your lung. No big deal. It's a no big deal. probably nothing.
I don't want a doctor like that. I want a doctor that says, hey, listen, I've got some bad news. I want a doctor that says, you know what, we found some things and we have to do some radical treatments here and you better start eating right, you better start exercising. I want a doctor that tells me the truth. And I want a pastor that tells me the truth. And I want a father that tells me the truth. And I want a friend that tells me the truth. And I'm so glad for the Azarias of the Bible that come and at the right moment said, listen, before it's eternally too late, Uzziah, get out! I'm glad for the Nathans that point their finger at David and said, David, it's you. Hey, David, it's you. I'm glad for the Pauls that would stand Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Not to be obnoxious, but Peter, you're doing wrong here. And you're despising the gospel that you preach. And Peter, get right! Not in a haughty way, but in a humble way to say, this is wrong. We need, the Bible says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. I thank God for the rebukes of life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I had a friend in Connecticut that was a great Bible teacher. Are you listening? A great Bible teacher. One of the best Bible teachers I had ever met in my life. A great father. He had has four children. Four of the best behaved children I had ever seen. Family devotions, scripture memorization, prayer time. Incredible father. He had one major flaw in his life. He coached basketball, and when he coached basketball, he would always lose his temper. He had a horrible testimony among the other Christian schools because he would get involved in the game, and the game would be on the line. He'd lose his cool and rant and rave, and the testimony of Christ suffered. Everybody talked about it. Really, his reputation as a good dad and as a good Bible teacher were being diminished because he had that one flaw in his life. He was the administrator of the school where I taught. I was a teacher. One day I went to him and I called him by name. I said, I'd like to see you today in my room. He thought I was joking. I said, no, really. He said, okay. We were best friends. He came to my room after school. I said, I want you to have a seat. He sat down at one of the students' desks. I sat at the teacher's desk. I called him by name. I said, you're one of the best Bible teachers I have ever met. When you teach the Bible, it literally comes alive to my thinking. Thank you for allowing God to use you in teaching the Bible. I said, moreover, you are one of the best fathers I have ever seen. We look at the way you father your kids, and my wife and I look at that as a pattern, and you do a wonderful job. Thank you for the pattern that you're setting. I said, but you are a horrible testimony on the athletic field of competition. I said, horrible. And I said, you are diminishing your influence as a teacher, as a father, because of you can't control yourself on the basketball court. And I said, as your friend, I'm going to tell you, you need to never coach another game in your life. Quit. That's my advice. Well, you know, I know I have a problem. Hey. You do what you want, is what I just said. You're my best friend, but I told you the truth. You do what you want with it. And I walked out. The next day was chapel. He was the preacher in chapel that day. He got up and opened his Bible and turned to a text and everyone stood. He said, I'd like you to sit down. He said, before I preach today, I'd like to just make an announcement. And he began to cry. He said, you know, for years I've heard criticism behind my back about the way I lose my cool. He said, but up until yesterday, nobody had ever really approached me on it. But yesterday I had a friend that loved me enough to sit me down and tell me that this was incredibly detrimental for my life. And he told me I need to quit. And I didn't think he was right at first, but I went home and I spent all night thinking about it, praying and seeking God. Effective today, I resign as the coach of the basketball team. I want to say that, well, God blessed that decision, and the basketball team had a great season. No, the basketball team did horribly. Because he was a great coach. He could teach basketball. But you know what? He made the right decision. I thank God for the people in my life that have enough guts to tell me what I need to hear.
You ought to thank God for the people in your life that point the finger and because they love you. Our mouth is open unto you, Paul said to the Corinthians. Our heart is enlarged. We love you. And so we're telling you the things you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. Come out from among them. Be a separate, he said. Touch not the unclean thing.
He loved them and he told them what was right. And thank God for the people in our life that give us that rebuke. But you know what? Uzziah didn't respond. We see a proud religion. We see a priestly rebuke, but thirdly and lastly, we see a pathetic result. Don't miss this and we'll be done. A pathetic result. Look at verse 19.
Then Uzziah was wroth. He got mad. Why? Because they were on to him. There's only two decisions when you're caught in sin. Either get mad about it or get humble about it. Either repent or get in a rage. Uzziah chose the latter. He got in the flesh. He, who are you? Who do you think you are? I'm the king here. You don't tell me what to do.
Uzziah got mad. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead. He didn't have a mirror. They could see it. He couldn't see it. But then he realized it. And the Bible says, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Hey, they said, get out. They thrust him out. And as soon as Uzziah realized he had leprosy, he ran out. You know what's amazing? Leprosy made him do what the Word of God could not. Did you hear that? Leprosy made Uzziah do what the Word of God could not do.
Azariah gave the Word of God and said, Uzziah, this is not right. Get out. But Uzziah didn't listen to the faithful rebuke of the priest.
Do you know what? God has innovative ways to get our attention. And when you hear a rebuke, like a message, when you hear a rebuke from a good Christian friend or from the counseling office of someone that loves you, and you hear something you don't want to hear, you better look at that as God's mercy. And God's given you an opportunity to turn at His reproof, as the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs chapter 1. While there's time, make a decision to listen to the Word of God. But listen, if you don't listen to the Word of God, God doesn't forget about it. He has new and innovative ways to get our attention. And God can bring leprous situations in our life to make us do the things that we would not normally do. And the leprosy made him go out. I was pastoring our church for about 2 years. The church was relatively small in those days, about 100 people. We had a couple come visit one Sunday morning. He was a big man, big burly man with a big black beard. His wife came. They kind of just stood there and he sat with his arms folded like this, thinking, what's this young whippersnapper going to teach me? His wife seemed semi-interested. They filled out a visitor card, and so I decided to go pay them a visit on Tuesday of that week. And so I found the address and went up to their home up on the hill not far from our church. I found the address, and as it would be, he was there in his driveway. His name was Tom. I walked in the driveway. I said, Tom, it's Pastor Skelly. I said, I know who you are. I said, I want to just thank you and your wife for coming out and visiting with us on Sunday. And I want to come visit with you a little bit, find out where you're at spiritually. Well, you don't need to do that, preacher. Well, I'd just like to know where, you know, if you know the Lord is your Savior, and like to know if there's something I can do to help, and you have any questions about the church. We won't be coming back to church. We don't need church right now. Well, Tom, the Word of God says that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. At this point in the conversation, I had learned that he had claimed to be saved. And Tom, you and your wife need to be in church, and I'd like to have you come down. We sat there and literally, for lack of a better term, argued for about a half hour. I said, Tom, you need to be in church. And Tom, I'm not trying to be obnoxious about this, but I'm telling you the truth. You need, if it's not our church, then find a good Bible-believing church. And you need to be in church. Hey, we're fine, preacher. And so I got in my car. You can't change people. Only the Spirit of God could do that. So I got in my car and I drove away and thought, well, that'd be the last time I ever see him. Until several weeks later, when I was in my office at the church, there's a knock on my door. Come in. Filling the entire doorway, coming in was this big burly man named Tom. I said, "Tom, what are you doing here?" Well, at that point, I knew something was wrong because he was obviously distressed. He came and sat in my office and began to weep. He said, "Pastor, my wife has left me. She doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm so far from God. I need to come back." We prayed together and wept together and we shared some scripture together. And Tom hasn't missed a service since. His wife still hasn't come back. I wonder what would have happened if he listened that one day. I don't know, but I wonder. I wonder if maybe God wasn't giving him the opportunity that day to say, "Here's a chance, maybe the last chance, for your marriage to be saved, for your family to serve God together." He sat in my office many times since then. "Oh, Pastor, I wish I would have listened. What was I thinking? Pastor, I knew on the inside when you were telling me the things you were telling me I should do it, but there was something telling me no, and I just should have listened. Why didn't I listen?" Oh, why didn't I listen? Well, leprosy can make us do things that the Word of God can't. I pray tonight that you won't be so proud. You won't be so strong. You think you don't need God. Hey, there's strength in weakness.